Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hello, everybody. Good to be back with you. Patrick Conley with you on the Rediscover Hour again. And I am happy to be with you, whether you're at home, in the car, at work, or enjoying maybe some time off, some respite during this Advent season. I hope Advent is going well for you. Are you living in joyful hope? You know, at the Cathedral of St. Paul, we're doing a Bible study during this Advent on St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and it's a wonderful letter of joy. Unlike some of his other letters, it's a letter that is personal in nature. He's speaking quite obviously with friends. He's not responding to any particular crisis going on in the church, which I'm sure was nice for him to be able to do. But it's a letter that's filled with joy. The word joy and rejoice occurs multiple times throughout the letter, and it's one that I thought was particularly appropriate for this Advent season because it is a season of joy. And it might be a good thing to do if you're looking for another thing to add to your Advent devotional arsenal, as it were, as you're anticipating the coming of Christmas and the coming of Christ at the end of all time, to add a read through the letter to the Philippians. That might be a good thing to do. So just a little tip from our experience there at the cathedral. Hope you're doing well as you are going through this Advent season. And I've got another question for you. What about England? Do you have any things that are all things British? Are you an Anglophile by chance? Do you love the thought? Have you been to Britain? Have you been to England? We're going to be focusing a little bit on Britain in a certain sense, because we are going to be talking about today on the Rediscover Hour. We're going to be talking about, it started with an apostolic constitution put forward by Pope Benedict XVI in 2009. The establishment of an ordinariate to bring any Anglicans, whether individually or in groups, who wanted to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, to give them an easier path into full communion with the Church, and even giving them some, rights and privileges to able to celebrate definitely the Catholic Mass, but with specifically some Anglican influence on it as well. We're going to have Father Vaughn Trico, who's the pastor of St. Bede, an ordinariate church here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. We're going to have him in the studio with us. He's also the chaplain at Providence Academy. And we're going to be speaking with him about his own experience as he went from being a priest in the Anglican Communion to being a priest in the Catholic Church. So some very interesting things coming up on there. And then we are going to be talking about his parish, too, St. Bede the Venerable, with Sean Schaefer, who's also going to be in studio with us a little bit later on. But as we pause now and as we come to this time of sharing in this show together, let's, as always, commit ourselves and commit this show to the intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, just in passing, my wife and I had we've had a couple of wonderful encounters with Anglicanism, and specifically with the country of England. We had the great privilege and blessing of being able to live in England for 3 years, as I myself was studying for the Anglican priesthood over there, and as now a convert to Catholicism. This particular show and the ordinariate interests me a great deal. And we also had the chance of returning to England after our conversion to Catholicism to go on a Catholic pilgrimage of England. Yeah, that's right, a Catholic pilgrimage. It's not the typical place that you might think that this is a great place to lead Catholic pilgrims. But indeed, it is full, of course. Britain is full of Catholic history that still you can see remnants of it, but it also has a very alive Catholic church there as well. And so we are privileged to visit all sorts of places there in the country of England. And I think today the show then will be given over to specifically how that influence, how Catholics and Anglicans have come together, certainly our Lord established church through the chair of St. Peter. So As we continue to get ready to come back and talk with Father Vaughn, we'll commit the show to you, to your listening, and we'll be right back after these messages. Discover.
At this festive, expectant time of year, the Dentist House of Edina would like to wish you a joyful Christmas time. I'm Dr. Janet Zingali, and with my husband, Dr. Mike, we are thankful for our patients and being able to provide personalized dental services. We pride ourselves in listening to you and emphasize healthful alternatives for you. If you do not have dental insurance, we offer a membership plan that offers discounts on most dental services. Our practice offers a comfortable approach in a warm, caring atmosphere. From our staff and family to yours, we wish you a prosperous, fruitful new year. To maximize your dental benefits before the end of the year, we have openings for appointments that work around your busy schedule. We have early morning, evening, and even weekend appointments. We understand your benefits and can help you optimize them. Call 952-929-9131. The Dentist House of Edina, a comfortable approach to dentistry. There's a way where sound comes home. It's in the desert of temptation.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. It's great to have you with us as we're talking about the Ordinariate for Anglicans entering into full communion with the Catholic Church, the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. And with us to speak from very personal experience with us in studio now is Father Vaughn Trico, who's the pastor of the Mission Parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul of Minneapolis, the Parish of St. Bede the Venerable, as well as the chaplain of Providence Academy out in Plymouth. So, Father Trico, it's great to have you on the show. Thank you for joining us.
It's good to be with you.
Yeah, thank you. So, Father, in case people aren't aware of your own story, well, let's start actually back with your growing up and everything. You didn't actually grow up in the Anglican or the Catholic Church, did you?
I did not, actually. I grew up in a devout evangelical Christian home. The tradition was called the Plymouth Brethren. And my parents were actually themselves converts from Anglicanism. So my upbringing had a somewhat anti-Anglican cast to it. I would say theologically anti, not so much emotively anti-Anglican. So I was rooted in the scriptures. The tradition I grew up in praised, highly valued reflection on the scriptures and faithfulness to Christ. So,
yeah, very good. So, what drew you into the Anglican community? What sparked the interest in the Anglican Church to begin with?
So I went to, when I was about 16 or 17, I sensed the Lord's call to full-time ministry. And so when I went to college, I started a degree program in biblical studies. And that's a convoluted story, but eventually it led to a class on New Testament Greek. And every time I'd go to class, my professor, Professor William Mulder of Trinity College, would give these incredible devotionals. And after about 6 weeks of hearing these, I went up to him one day and I said, "Professor Mulder, where do you find this stuff?" And he smiled at me and said, "Well, you know, Vaughn, the church is very old, and every day we celebrate the life of a saint. And if that saint has written something, I simply read from that saint. But if that saint hasn't written something, I read something about that saint." And he said, "If you like this kind of stuff, why don't you come visit us at St. Giles Episcopal Church in Northbrook?"
Okay.
And that was my entree.
So obviously you did go visit them.
I did. The next Sunday happened to be All Saints Day.
Oh, perfect.
And it was a beautiful experience. At least it was for me. My wife had a dissimilar experience. We got to St. Giles. The music was glorious. The choir sounded like angels. And we sang all 11 or 13 verses of the processional hymn as the procession made its way around the church several times. By the time it was done, you could barely see across the aisle. The incense was so thick.
So thick, right.
I thought I had died and went to heaven.
Very good, very good. Now, you mentioned a crucial figure right there. You mentioned your wife. So you are married, is that right?
I am. Norma and I have been married for 32 years.
Wow, congratulations.
And our journey has been, we've had the good fortune of not having a conflictual journey spiritually. Mm-hmm. So we were both raised in evangelical families. Despite Norma's initial hiccup, we were both made our way into Anglicanism through the Episcopal Church and through it to Catholicism together.
Yeah, so just in case any of our listeners aren't familiar with the Episcopal Church, the difference between the Episcopal Church and, I've been speaking of the Anglican Church, can you clear that up a little bit? What's the difference there?
Yes, the term Episcopal Church was adopted in the United States at the Revolutionary War. Mm. Prior to that, it was the Church of England in the United States.
Okay.
But with the War of Independence, the American branch of the Anglican Church took on the name the Protestant Episcopal Church of America.
Got it. So it probably not too many people wanted to bring in the Church of England after we just fought them tooth and nail in the Revolutionary War. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Got it. And the Anglican Church then is, that refers to the worldwide communion, right?
Exactly.
Anyone that that's in a sense, in communion with the Anglican communion is Anglican, even if they have a different name here in a particular locale.
Yes, right? And it's come to refer also to a broader group of jurisdictions that include groups that were at one time formally attached to the Anglican Church, but for various reasons withdrew their communion from her.
Got it. Okay. And then also for a bit of clarity, you said you grew up in the Plymouth Brethren tradition and then engaged with the Episcopal or the Anglican tradition there. What, just briefly, what are some of the differences between, say, even the style of worship between those two traditions?
Well, the Plymouth Brethren are decidedly anti-liturgical communion and anti-clerical.
Okay.
Completely. We had no ordained leaders at all. We recognized elders. Our worship service, the central act of worship, was called the Lord's Table, and it was essentially a free-form period of sustained reflection and prayer and hymns offered to Christ centered around the sacrifice of the cross, emblematically represented in the bread and the wine.
Emblematically.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
And it was a beautiful experience. I grew up, my entire childhood is filled with memories of men, both learned and unlearned, offering profound reflections on the scriptures and on Jesus Christ within the context of this of the Lord's table. And what has struck me, even now as a Catholic, is it took me some time in the Catholic Church, or as I began to become familiar with Catholicism, to understand what it was the Plymouth Brethren seemed to be questing for.
Mm.
The mystics of the Catholic tradition became a key for me, because throughout my life I saw this quest but didn't really have language for it. But it seems to me that the Plymouth Brethren in the Lord's Table, or at the Lord's Table, were really questing for mystical communion, mystical union with Christ.
I love that. I love that. That's a great picture. So, well, let's back up a little bit. We'll get to the Catholic piece in just a minute. But so your first encounter with the Episcopal Church, and then eventually becoming involved in that, becoming part of it, making your way into the Anglican Communion, then your call to ministry that had come to you before, that seemed to stay with you as you went that way, and so now it became a pursuit of
priesthood
in the Anglican Church. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Right. And so where did you pursue that, and how did that come about?
So because I was already in the seminary when I was confirmed an Episcopalian, the Bishop of Chicago, then Montgomery, treated me as what he called an unofficial ordinand. So I completed all of the normal requirements for an Episcopal ordinand, except I was not in one of their seminaries. When I was done with my degree at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, I then returned to the Bahamas, and I was offered ordination for the Anglican Diocese in Nassau, which I declined.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay.
Well, that's a story in itself. But what happened was the Bishop of Nassau, then Bishop Eldon, offered to ordain me as an Anglican priest since I had completed my training. And he said he would give me a remote assignment that would set me up for later successes in the priesthood, because it would allow me to save money, because he knew I would need to do that, and then return to Nassau for a later assignment. But my dad asked me a question at that time, and my dad has this way of asking me insightful questions. He said, "You know, Vaughn, I know that in your mind you're convinced that in the early church there were bishops, priests, and deacons. But the question I'm asking you," he said, "and I know also that if you pledge obedience to a bishop, you will obey him." He said, "but the question I'm asking you is, your conversion complete? Or is it still just in your mind?" And that gave me pause, because he had put his finger on it. Even though I had become convinced intellectually, my journey to an embrace of even Anglicanism at the time would not be complete. So that began my last foray as an evangelical.
Yes, I speak that language myself, yes. The intellectual conversion preceding that of heart, of will, of conscience. I think that happens actually fairly frequently with those who are especially out of a devout Protestant life into the Catholic Church. I don't want to derail us, because I think your story itself is so fascinating as well. Okay, so at that point, then, where do we go from that, and where does Catholicism start to enter the picture?
Actually, it's funny. I didn't expect it to begin to enter anywhere. The one certitude, there were two certitudes I got from my mother's breast. The first was that Jesus Christ was deserving of all of our love and affection and devotion. Mm-hmm. And the second certitude was that Catholicism was wrong. So I never imagined that, even as I drew in close to Anglicanism, that I would become a Catholic. Never occurred to me. But what happened was when my dad asked that question, it sort of created a more conscious experience for me, having to work through what the implications of what I had come to believe in my head. So I helped to found a community in the Bahamas, a new church called New Providence Community Church, and it was designed to sort of embrace the best of both worlds, as I understood it. It was to be theologically, it was supposed to be creedal theologically, and so all of its fundamental teachings would arise from the creeds. And secondly, it was to have a radically contemporary front end. And we did both of those fairly well. We had drama and incredible music and fairly interesting homilies.
If you do say so yourself, yeah.
Well, I was one of two preachers, so I could say that and applaud Clint, you know.
There you go.
It was engaging, and we were trying to reach the young professionals who were leaving the churches in droves. And by the mercy of God, we experienced a great measure of success. But during that time, in fact, the first time I got up to give a homily or a sermon at New Providence Community Church, because this was now the first time I was acting as a pastor in my own right, a question began to rattle in my brain: by what authority? It was so distracting that I don't recall the homily, the sermon, because all through the homily I was being pounded with this question: by what authority do you preach?
Right.
And that drove me back to the scriptures. And that began the journey to Catholicism, unbeknownst to me.
Very good. Okay. So trace that, starting there, then maybe fast forward and bring us up to the point of, I'm assuming that it just different, maybe there were different encounters with Catholics or with Catholic churches, with the Catholic teachings, with et cetera, et cetera. Is that what brought you into the whole realm of even considering that there might be a tug in this direction?
Well, you know, it's funny. There was a whole lot of things that happened that sort of set me up. I didn't realize they were setting me up. I had a cousin. His name is Keith Cartwright. He's a celibate Anglican priest in the Bahamas. And Keith was an artful evangelist. He knew that I trusted the scriptures. He knew my parents loved God and loved the scriptures. And he knew that I was trained to respond to any overt questions. So he would never ask me, he would never assault anything I believed. He would just pose biblical questions to me. Like one time we were together at the gas station that his dad owned. He, as I was leaving, he said, "You know, Peter said, I'm baptism that now saves you."
Mm.
What do you think he meant? As I was leaving.
Right, yes.
And on another occasion, he said to me, he said, "You know, Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you." Mm. And then he let a bunch of people leave him.
Mm.
What do you think he was getting at?
Mm.
And without doing any real hard work, he set in motion questions that would eventually undermine my confidence in what I had been taught to be true about the meaning of certain texts of Scripture. And that Keith's ability to just press me back into the Scriptures, what he was saying to me was, "Vaughn, you say you believe the Scriptures, but do you believe all of the Scriptures?
Mm.
You know, and do you believe them as they come to us?" And that developed a habit in me. When I was at New Providence Community Church, the question that began to dawn on me was, did Jesus Christ establish a church?
Hmm.
You know, you read, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church."
Right.
It began to trouble me that what was Jesus talking about? And the answers that evangelicals gave just seemed thin to me, because Jesus seemed to be speaking of something that can be seen, and we didn't have that.
Yeah, more of an invisible ecclesiology in the evangelical world, and
both
visible and invisible in the Catholic world. My guest is Father Vaughn Trico, who's the pastor of St. Bede the Venerable, as well as the chaplain at Providence Academy. Now, Father Vaughn, take us... I'd just love to spend the next 3 hours with you, but take us to the point of saying, okay, yes, I'm gonna put myself forward for coming into full communion with the Catholic Church. I realize this is jumping ahead a little bit, but for the sake of time, anyway.
No problem.
Humor me.
So I was ordained in a small jurisdiction called the Charismatic Episcopal Church in the Anglican tradition.
Yep.
And I was serving as the director of the seminary and the canon theologian, which is the theological advisor to my archbishop. And during my capacity in forming other men for priesthood and the diaconate, one of my students in the middle of a Friday class says to me, "You know, Father Trico, your answers sound awfully Catholic."
Mm.
And then he said, after class, he handed me a set of tapes by Scott Hahn, Answers to Common Objections. So I went to my bishop, Bishop Randall Sly, and I said, "Archbishop Sly, is this something worth my time to listen to?" And he said, "I think you'll find it helpful."
Mm.
So that weekend, I listened to Scott Hahn's Answering Common Objections. And by the time the weekend was done, I had a problem. The problem was I didn't object to any of them.
That's right.
He was saying these were the reasons why people didn't enter the church.
Mm-hmm.
And I agreed with all of them.
Right, right.
So I went to my archbishop and I told him that I think I must enter the Catholic Church.
Wow.
And very wisely, he said, "You know, Vaughn, you're in a very influential position. You can, any action you take could harm the faithful." He said, "Give it a year."
Mm.
And so I did. So I continued to serve him for a year. And throughout that year, it became more and more concrete that I must enter the Catholic Church. So a year later, in the great Jubilee year, on Easter Vigil, my wife and I and our kids entered the Roman Catholic Church.
Oh, wow. As a whole family.
As a whole family.
How wonderful.
Yeah. Actually, my son Michael entered about 30 days earlier because he was old enough. So he's the oldest Catholic in our family by about 30 days. He received his first communion and first confession.
And I'm sure he takes full advantage of that when telling you what to do.
Oh, exactly. As a good son, he should.
That's right. That's right. Okay. So just before we go to another break, then I realize again, this is, I'm sure, a long story that I'm asking you to condense. But how did you, I mean, was it a natural transition into thinking that maybe I should explore the Catholic priesthood? I mean, I know you have to go back and seek the Lord's will, the Lord's call, in a sense, almost all over again now as you're in full communion with the Catholic Church. So how did that come about?
Shortly after I became a Catholic, I was asked by Bishop Laverde of the Diocese of Arlington if my sense of call to priesthood had diminished. Mm. When he asked that question, I thought it was very odd. Mm. It hadn't, but I still thought it was strange. Mm-hmm. 2 years later, at his recommendation, I had a meeting with the Archbishop Burke of the Archdiocese of Nassau, and he put the same question to me. Mm. He said, has your sense of call to priesthood diminished? And I said, no. I said, can you explain why you asked this question? Mm-hmm. And he said, with some men who convert from Anglicanism, it seems as if just after they enter the church, the call to priesthood vanishes. Mm-hmm. And it's almost as if the Lord used the call to priesthood to get them to the Catholic Church.
Interesting.
And my response to him then was, no, but it would have simplified my life if it had.
Mm. Yeah, right. So, yes, I can imagine that.
So that was 2002, and that began the long journey to priesthood.
Yeah, wonderful. Okay. Father Von Trico, pastor of St. Bede the Venerable, which is a mission parish of the personal ordinariate of the chair of St. Peter in Anglicanism, to Anglicans to come into full communion with the Catholic Church, as well as the chaplain at Providence Academy. We're going to stay with Father Von, and then we'll invite another guest as well.
I'm Mary Jo Copeland, founder of Sharing and Caring Hands. We are celebrating our 33rd year of helping people in need thanks to your generosity. More people are in need because of today's economy and need your help. To the world, you may be one person, but to that person, you may mean the world. Your donations provide meals, shelter, food, clothing, medical assistance, and lots of emergency needs. Mary's Place, our transitional shelter, houses 100 families each night. And at last count, we have 450 kids and 150 adults. Your generosity helps thousands of people in need each week. 91% of your tax-deductible donations go to the needs of the poor. We take no government funding and rely solely on your donation. To learn more and see what a difference your donations make, visit our website at sharingandcaringhands.org. It will tour you through our facilities and explain what we do. You can donate online or mail your donations to Sharing and Caring Hands. Please give generously, help the poor and unfortunate, assist the families, and give hope to the children. May God bless you all.
Well, it's a new day. Oh, it's a new time. There's a new way. I'm gonna live my life. Oh, the old has passed away, and the new has come. Praise God, it's a brand new day.
Indeed, praise God, it's a brand new day. Patrick Conley with you here on the Rediscover Hours. We're speaking about Anglicans coming into full communion with the Catholic Church through specifically an apostolic constitution set forth by Pope Benedict XVI back in 2009 that paves the way for any of those who are feeling the call to enter full communion with the Catholic Church to come in and to help them maintain a bit of their Anglican worship styles and predispositions that, of course, aren't in conflict with the Catholic Church. We've been speaking with Father Von Trico, who's a priest, a Catholic priest in that specific mission, that ordinariate. And we're now joined by Sean Schaefer, who yourself is a convert to Catholicism as well. Is that right, Sean?
Good morning. Yes, good morning. That's right. So I was raised in a devout home. My father is a minister in the Church of the Nazarene, an evangelical church from the Methodist tradition, essentially. But growing up, really had, in an honest way, no faith of my own that I could lay claim to, deep connection, certainly a respect for the work that was happening in my father's churches and things. But it was only then in college and as my own, like for many people do, exploring the faith and what it means to them. But it was at that time then that I first found a path forward and out of that evangelical context into the Episcopal Church. And that's its own story.
Right, right. So you came in, obviously, as when you were exploring the faith, you got involved with the Episcopal Church yourself as well, and encountered, encountered some of the sacramental nature, the history, the theology, the kind of high church practice of the Episcopal Church there. And did the pendulum just keep on swinging then into the Catholic Church? And how long of a process was that for you?
Yeah, so I was young. I was really just getting out of college at this point. And so when you're young, things that in retrospect did not take an actual long amount of time, mm-hmm. but seemed to stretch out for quite a long time at that point, like I said, when I was young. And you touched on it earlier, like for many people, there was, in a lot of ways, the conversion of mind followed by the conversion of heart. And mm-hmm. for me, that meant a full recapitulation of some of my steps. Mm. And so, yes, the swing into the Catholic Church in all actuality took about 3 years total, mm-hmm. from first being introduced to liturgical worship mm-hmm. to an understanding that there was such a thing as a sacrament, what that meant in a practical sense for how we orient ourselves as Christians in our daily lives and prayers, how it connects us to each other in Christ, and not simply as lone sort of people pursuing some mystical faith that has no basis. So within the span of 3 years, I was introduced to liturgical worship, baptized for the first time in an Episcopal context, mm-hmm. And then had some stirrings of a call to ministry, but then the call continued into further communion and went through an RCAA program, married my wife in the Catholic Church, and literally about 2 months later, it was full breaks on that process, because what I found in the church was not what fed me and had brought me to that point.
Hmm. Wow.
And so it was back to where I started, mm-hmm. in a lot of ways, the church that had introduced me to, like I said, sacramental worship, mm-hmm. liturgy, mm-hmm. All these very basic things. And so then it took another, I think, 8 years to come back all the way through those same steps. In the Episcopal Church, some good amount of time pursuing ordination without fruition. But that's really where, still in the Episcopal Church, that I feel like my heart was finally converted to the Catholic faith, that the people that we knew there, the priests that we were under, the devotional societies that gave honor to Our Lady, to the Blessed Sacrament in things like weekly benediction services after Evensong, praying for the dead through the Guild of All Souls. All of these activities that are very Catholic within the Episcopal Church, as we called ourselves Anglo-Catholics.
Yes, right.
Brought about, like I said, that conversion of heart, and it ultimately became clear to me that my path was then at that point to return and be reconciled to the church. And that happened actually just prior to the Constitution being promulgated in 2009.
Right. So there's certainly a lesson there that, you know, none of our journeys are purely linear, are they?
Right. Right.
And that's a good thing for us to remember, especially as we're praying for those who may be away from the church and have left the church for a span of time. certainly God has not given up on them, and neither should we in upholding them in our prayers. St. Monica, pray for us, right? So let's turn our attention then to this apostolic constitution. So can you outline for me just to basically what it is? And I'll actually throw this question out to both of you. What is it, and why do you think Pope Benedict thought it was necessary to put forward this apostolic constitution? Sean, you want to start with that?
Well, I guess in brief, it's because the Pope was responding to the repeated calls over decades, over really the past century since we know even Cardinal Newman came in, one of the pioneers of in a modern sense of converting from the Anglican Church into the Catholic Church, but calls to unity that had been understood in some way as seeking a corporate reunion, but the Pope was responding to those calls of the deep yearning to be within the Church, to be united to the chair of St. Peter,
mm-hmm.
and to have the authority that flows from there, to have strong moral teaching, all of the things that come with it. But it was a response ultimately to those calls, and he saw this as a way to fulfill and give us the space within the Catholic Church to bring those traditions with us.
Nice. And Father Trico, maybe over to you to talk a little bit about the structure of the ordinariate. We were speaking before the show began about it's similar to the ordinariate of the military archdiocese. So specifically, it is now maybe all the more an ordinariate, as we have an ordinary now. Is that correct? And tell us a little bit about Bishop Loefs and how that came about.
Yes. In November of 2015, Pope Francis appointed Bishop-elect Stephen Loefs to become the first bishop of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. And that really spoke to Pope Francis' understanding that the ordinariate would become a permanent part of the Catholic Church.
Mm.
In a sense, you could say that the apostolic constitutions gave rise to a deep hope, a papal hope, and longing from the hearts of many Anglican priests and lay people. But with the appointment of Bishop Stephen Loefs, I think we see a deep affirmation on the part of Pope Francis that this mission started by Pope Benedict was to have a lasting place in the Church. So
that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that it is, and it continues to grow. We've spoken now a couple of times of how we have brought in some Anglican sensibilities that were into the Catholic Mass. It's a valid Catholic Mass, right? So let's bring it home here to the Archdiocese of St. Paul of Minneapolis, and let's talk about the parish of St. Bede the Venerable. Tell us a little bit about it. First, Father Trico, can you tell us how the parish got going, and then where you meet, when you meet, that sort of thing?
Well, several years ago, St. Bede's was established as a society of the personal ordinariate by a monk from St. John's, and we received from that founding a rich liturgical heritage. Probably the single greatest gift we were given was the solemnity, the solid character of that liturgical life. When I was ordained to the priesthood in May of last year, the society was then meeting in a sort of ad hoc way every third month, then every other month. But with my ordination, we thought it important that we began to celebrate divine worship more frequently, and so we immediately started celebrating worship, divine worship, every Sunday, and that quickly became every other Sunday, or the first and third Sundays of the month in August of that year.
Okay.
But this year, this August, in earnest, we began celebrating divine worship every Sunday at 5 o'clock at the I guess the good way to refer to it is St. Bede's at Holy Family, right? Because that's
keeping good company.
Yes. That's the parish that really is our host parish. And so every Sunday at 5 p.m., we celebrate divine worship. In a sense, in honor of that decided shift, Bishop Lopes asked us to consider August 6th of this year as our refounding.
Oh, nice.
As a community.
Nice. So that's the Parish of the Holy Family in St. Louis Park, just to make everybody aware of that. And it's 5 p.m. every Sunday. And just would that fulfill my Sunday obligation as a Catholic?
Indeed it does. Indeed it does.
Okay.
And so Roman Catholics of any of its rites are permitted, encouraged to celebrate the Mass with us.
Okay, wonderful.
Right, and it is important just to note that Divine Worship is the name that we've been given for the Order of Holy Mass, the Latin rite that has been given for our use within the Ordinariates. Mm. That contains all of the additions, the particular translations and things that we hold and are able to use and celebrate with.
Right. Well, tell us a little bit more about that, Sean. So if I'm used to traditional Latin rite Mass, then if I come to Divine Worship at St. Bede's, what am I? Is it going to be completely awkward? Is it going to be a little bit unfamiliar? Or how would you describe that?
Sure. There will be things that will be very familiar, and there will be a number of things that would be completely new, and a few things that will just be slightly different.
Okay.
So, the overall structure of the Mass is very much the same, from the Liturgy of the Word through the Creed and the prayers, and ultimately the sacrifice of the Mass, the Canon, and everything there through Communion. All of that's there. Really, in some ways, what we're talking about are additional prayers that have been added in. And importantly, then, the hieratic language, the sort of the these and thous that were the common language within the Anglican tradition for the past 400 or 500 years, that we've brought in. So it's a different translation of the Mass texts that we have, and that will certainly be noticed.
Sure. All of this, of course, under complete approval, right?
Right.
By the Magisterium.
So it was the missal that we have was promulgated for use starting the first Sunday of Advent last year. So it's now just been over a year that we've had the permanent text of the missal.
It's been a delight.
Yeah, right. And so if we're to pop in on a Sunday afternoon, 5 o'clock, Church of the Holy Family to a St. Bede Divine Worship there and everything, What do you think, or maybe actually just speaking from your own experience too, especially you, Sean, as you encountered this, what was something that was extraordinarily rich or meaningful to you about specifically the Anglican use divine worship?
In some ways, it's these intangible things that are hard to pin down, but a lot of it, yeah, is the general approach. And the language, the respect and sense of intention of exactly what we're doing, that we're here on purpose doing this, that this is an act of faith, a sacrificial act that we come together in this common journey, in this common quest to draw ever closer to the mystery of the altar, to lay ourselves upon it and enjoy that together. That sort of Benedictine approach is infused within the sensibility of the Anglican Church, and we hope to bring that with us. One prayer in particular for me,
please.
I might, Father, opens Mass for us every week, and it speaks and it is in some way emblematic of what I mean here.
Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Yeah, wonderful, beautiful. Yeah. I was speaking again with Father Trico and with Sean before the show and saying that as I reread that prayer, it just, something warmed my heart. It was something that was deep within you. And I think that's the sense of the liturgy. That's one of the goals of the liturgy, isn't it? To get into our bones and to help us commit ourselves, even in some ways unknowingly, but or unconsciously, we are being drawn into the presence of the Almighty just through that. And so it's a wonderful prayer. Okay, so what's the community like there at St. Bede's? I mean, how large are you? Do you do anything other or outside of divine worship together? What are you, and then what are your goals? Father, why don't you speak to some of that? What's your mission? Are you seeking to draw in a million souls by 2020 or anything like that?
That would not be a bad plan.
Okay.
The Church of St. Bede, the Venerable, our community, our core community is still quite small. We number it somewhere between 6 and 10.
Okay.
Regularly at Divine Worship now, there are about 30 people worshiping, which is a much more comfortable place to be, especially for visitors. I think one of the greatest kindnesses Holy Family has given to us more recently was the invitation to celebrate divine worship every Sunday, and then to incorporate it as their late Sunday Mass. Mm-hmm. So, and that's deepened our life together as a community.
Okay.
Afterwards, we share fellowship around coffee and refreshments. And
of course.
Indeed.
The traditional sherry hour that we have.
Indeed.
Yeah, sharing over sherry, yes, is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very good, very nice. And in the community, is it exclusively, largely, or people who have converted out of some branch of Anglicanism?
Well, there certainly are. I mean, it's a small number, so there's those of us who definitely did convert, but there's also actually, importantly, some who grew up in an Anglican youth parish,
okay,
which is now the Cathedral of the Ordinariate in Houston, and so they grew up in this tradition, but they grew up in it in the Catholic Church, and then certainly we have our visitors and those people who've become attached to us who are either cradle Catholics or any variation thereof.
Okay, so this is a good opportunity then to maybe get a fresh take or see a new way in which the Mass is played out, specifically in this divine worship in this particular Anglican use, in this fashion. Yeah. So if people want to know more, people want to explore a little bit more, learn a little bit more, you know, we're of the information age now, right? Mm-hmm. So we always want to check everything out before we go and try it. So where could they find out more?
Well, if you can find us on Facebook. We have a Facebook page, Church of St. Bede the Venerable, an Ordinariate Mission Community.
Okay.
If you Google the Venerable Bede, you will find a link to our webpage. And you'll also find an email link so you can contact us that way as well.
Okay, wonderful.
Or you can visit us on Sunday at 5.
Yes, absolutely. There's nothing prohibiting you from visiting on Sunday at 5. So just in closing then, gentlemen, thank you for being here with us. But I'm just wondering if, especially through this season of Advent and as we getting ready for the season of Christmas that is nearly upon us, any particular, and these don't necessarily have to be particular Anglican use traditions, as it were, but I'm just wondering if there's any particular traditions that you yourselves hold that you would encourage our listeners to incorporate into their own Advent devotional, their own observance of the season of Advent.
You know, Advent was given to me through the Anglican tradition. Mm-hmm. I had never heard of it before. And the Advent has this beautiful admixture of the anticipation of the arrival of Christ in the manger, but his arrival as Lord and Judge at the end of time. And that call is a call to both receive him in his mercy, but a call to reckon with him as the one before we will stand, before we will stand.
Right. Always a good thing to keep in mind that it's not just about Christmas prep, right?
Yeah.
How about you, Sean? Anything in your practice?
Right. Well, similarly, Advent was a new concept, but it's become a very treasured one. And so I think, if anything, would just be to not skip over the importance of having a time before we anticipate the arrival and the incarnation of our Lord to prepare ourselves, to reflect at the sort of close of the year, too. As a musician, there's a strong Advent music sort of association in my mind.
Wait a minute, are you saying I don't have to listen to Christmas carols all the way through?
It could be.
The season?
It could be. There's the, of course, the lessons and carols traditions within the Anglican Church as well. So if it means listening to those services on the radio or, or even, God forbid, going to the a local service of lessons and carols and enjoying that, that's certainly meaningful to me.
Absolutely.
I have some CDs of all Advent music that are on regular rotation.
It does occur, doesn't it? Sean Schaefer and Father Von Trico from the Mission Parish of St. Bede the Venerable of the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in St. Louis Park. St. Bede the Venerable, check it out on Facebook and also Google it. And stop by, fulfill your Sunday obligation through a divine worship, maybe a slightly different take on the Mass, but fully approved by the Magisterium. Thank you, gentlemen, for being with us this morning.
You're welcome. Thank you for having us.
Yes, absolutely. We're going to be back after this with some upcoming events in the Twin Cities.
Rediscover.
As a longtime sponsor and supporter of Relevant Radio, the Glasgow Automotive family encourages that today we all pray a memorare for the state of the country, keeping in mind our first responders, police officers, and those who serve to keep us safe.
Discover Hour. It's been a great hour to speak about Anglicans coming into full communion with the Catholic Church and the local expression of that, St. Bede the Venerable here at Holy Family. But now we turn to other things going on here in the Twin Cities area. Paul,
A ton of things.
Go ahead, Paul.
Be part of the new evangelization in our archdiocese by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Sign up to join in the mission by sending the text message proclaiming to 84576. Or go to rediscover-faith.org. Sign up for evangelization updates.
The riches of the Mass are inexhaustible, yet for many they remain an impenetrable mystery. The St. Mark Young Adults Group invites young adults ages 18 to 35 to join in a special Mass on Wednesday, December 14th at 7 p.m. in the Church of St. Mark and St. Paul. During the Mass, Father Alvaro will explain the theological significance of the various rites and prayers of our beloved liturgy. Fellowship to follow. Please RSVP and submit any questions you'd like to be answered in the Mass to young adults, all one word, youngadults@stmark-mn.org. And for more information, visit www.stmark-mn.org or visit the St. Mark's Young Adult Group Facebook page.
Multi-platinum recording artist and pianist Stephen C. Anderson will bring the music of the holidays to life this December during a series of concerts around the region, culminating on a high note at the majestic Cathedral of St. Paul, titled Christmas Together with Stephen C. and Friends. These concerts promise to be a soothing musical tonic for the frenzied pace of the holiday season. Concert dates, locations include Thursday, December 15th, 7:30 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul, and Monday, December 19th, 7 p.m. at St. Joe's in West St. Paul. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Men who are seniors in high school up to the age of 50 are invited to the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat for men interested in the priesthood. This retreat takes place December 16th through 18th at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo, Minnesota. Retreat masters include Archbishop Bernard Hebda and Bishop Andrew Cousins, and is sponsored by the Office of Vocations and Father David Bloom. This is a wonderful opportunity for men to gain clarity on their discernment process and to meet other men who desire to follow Christ and to know His will for their lives. For more information, visit 10,000vocations.org or call the Office of Vocations at 651-962-6890.
Immaculate Conception in Columbia Heights invites you and your family to experience the peace and joy of spending time to recapture the true reason for the Christmas season at their Retreat for Families. The retreat will be led by Father Paul Chauvelin and includes presentations on the Holy Family, an interactive telling of the birth of Jesus, Mass, continental breakfast and lunch, and more. This retreat will be held Saturday, December 17th, 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. It's open to all families and ages, no charge to attend. For more information, visit the events page on archspm.org.
And all people of the Archdiocese are welcome and encouraged to attend the Pallium Mass for Archbishop Bernard A. Hebda at 2:30 p.m. on Sunday, December 18th at the Cathedral of St. Paul. The Apostolic Nuncio will confer the pallium on Archbishop Hebda, which was blessed at St. Peter's Basilica by Pope Francis on the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul on June 29th.
And that will be broadcast live on Relevant Radio 1330. We just found out yesterday.
Oh, wonderful. How about that?
And what's up next on the Rediscover Hour?
Next week, we're going to talk about the spiritual and corporal works of mercy, a good Advent topic with Father Joseph Johnson, the pastor of Holy Family in St. Louis Park, as well as Peter Hilpisch, Project Home Coordinator. The seven spiritual and corporal works of mercy provide us with a model to follow for how we can love as Christ loves. That's next week on the Rediscover Hour. Thank you all for joining me. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday morning at 9, Saturday evening at 6, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. You can find show audio archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.